Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, as we look at one of the times Peter was in prison and how it was a prison of power, in fact. Now, when the church began after the day of Pentecost, it was an incredibly amazing time. I don't know that we can fully understand how amazing it was when the church first began. People were witnessing things being done that were unheard of in that time. 3,000 people getting saved after one message. Wow. You know, how many would need to get saved here on a Sunday before we got excited? Give me a number. One, right? All right. Actually, that was a nice theological answer, too. We better be excited with one. If 10 got saved on one Sunday, woo! Yeah, we'd be excited with one. 10, we'd be talking about a week later, wouldn't we? Maybe a month later. We're still talking about it. 3,000! And by the way, this was Peter's first message he ever preached. Okay. Now, from a preacher side of things, whoa, I don't even know what I'm doing yet. And look what happened. 3,000 get saved. And then 5,000 were saved at another time. Can you just imagine the excitement that was just rippling through Jerusalem, which is primarily where all that was taking place to begin with. When those things were happening, okay, two things were present while those things were happening. There was the presence of God and the power of God. There wasn't anything else, okay? There wasn't padded pews. There wasn't air conditioning. There wasn't programs or ministries. It was just the presence of God and the power of God. Now, just a side here for us to consider, as many of us are involved in different ministries, we want to see those ministries grow. We want to see them effective. We want to see them to be powerful, okay? What do we, and you don't have to answer, but I want you to think in your mind, what do we generally consider when we're thinking or talking about ways to improve a ministry? What comes to your mind, okay? How often do we ever consider, how do we have the presence of God and the power of God on this ministry? Because when we look at ministry, when it first started, those are the only two things they had. The presence of God and the power of God. And I don't know, I think it's worthy of our contemplation, okay? On how much we actually consider those two aspects when we look at ministries and how we can improve them. If we do nothing else physically with our ministries, they can grow, they can be effective if we have the presence of God and the power of God. That's what we see in the New Testament here. Listen to how... all of these things that were taking place. I mentioned two, 3,000 and then 5,000 were saved. There was a ton of other stuff taking place. All right. Listen to how it affected the people that were living at that time. I mean, you're thinking, wow, if 10 people got saved, we'd be talking about it, right? Okay. If 100 people got saved, woo, you know, if half of the deacons got saved, whoa, we'd really be excited then, wouldn't we? Listen to how the people were affected by everything that was going on. Acts 2:43, it says, "And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Fear. Okay? Not, I got to go hide in a corner kind of fear, but whoa, in awe of what was going on. The presence and the power of God were so evident. I think one way that kind of fear would manifest itself is this. I don't want to do anything to mess this up. Just keep me out of the mix. Let me be a part of it, but this is all God right now. We're just going along for the ride and following God, okay? God's power was on them, those apostles and those early Christians. God's power was on them to such a degree that fear came upon every soul. And then, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, these words will be on the screen for you. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let me just stop there. Verse 43, I read that earlier. Fear came upon every soul. All these incredible things were taking place, okay? Your pastor gets up Sunday morning and he preaches and 3,000 people get saved, okay? There's not 3,000 here on Sunday, but 100 of the 150 that are here get saved, okay? And then 2,900 people live streaming, they get saved and they're here before the service ends even, wanting to get baptized. They just pour in these doors saying, we need to get baptized right now. And you're going to think, whoa, pastor preached a powerful message, right? And then the next Sunday, 5,000 people and all these incredible God things are taking place. Now, after that first Sunday, okay, let's back up. After that first Sunday, where are you going to be the next Sunday? Right here, right? And those people that are live streaming at home that could have been here, they're going to be here, okay? Now, we go from verse 43 down to verse 47. And they continued steadfastly, earnestly, committedly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What made them be so committed to doctrine and fellowshipping with other Christians? It wasn't a sermon. It was the presence and the power of God. All right. Verse 43. Again, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, that's not two on Sunday, once on Wednesday, every day with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Verse 47 again, praising God and having favor with all the people while trying to change the things they didn't like about the service. We don't have that in there. Okay. The presence and the power of God does something to dispel the things that we look at. We all do it. We look at ways we could tweak this and improve that instead of focusing on the presence and the power of God. God's power, presence, and his power, they produced. Okay, did you see it? God's power produced peace and harmony in the church. That was a result of the presence and power of God. If God's power is present, there will be peace and harmony in the church. Let's flip it around, okay? If there isn't peace and harmony in a church, it's because there isn't God's power or presence. If God's presence filled this room, okay, let's say Gary is mad at his wife right now. He's not. Because there's nothing he could ever be mad about there. Amen. Good answer, Gary. All right. Gary is mad at his wife, and suddenly God's presence and power fills this room, and there's this, these incredible things that are taking place. People are getting saved. You're really not going to be so distracted about whatever it was you were upset at your wife about. It wouldn't even be on the radar anymore, right? And you guys are just going to be focused on, you know what, whatever that was, honey, forget about it, okay? God is in the room. And that's what was taking place here with the early church. The church, people were being saved daily, the Bible says, and people were busy in the work of the ministry, those verses that we just read. The church was growing. God was glorified. People were talking about Jesus. And because of that, people were getting saved. I mean, it was a great time to be a part of the local church. Absolutely. But not everyone was pleased. Okay? And that's usually the case when God is doing something good. Someone isn't going to be pleased with it. In this case, the Jews hated the early church because the church said that Jesus was the Messiah. So they hated the early church. They hated the message of the gospel. And with so many Jews turning from Judaism to follow the Jesus way, it wasn't long before the church became under fire from its enemies. All right, so the Jewish leaders, they tried arresting the apostles and forbidding them to speak. You may recall reading that in the New Testament. Well, that didn't work. So they arrested Stephen. They tried him, stoned him to death. That didn't work. They kept trying to stop the spread of the gospel. And then what did they do? They used hired guns, okay? They hired the big guys to come on the scene, like Saul of Tarsus, okay? But that didn't work. He wound up getting saved. Now they're really frustrated. So they persecuted the saints, and many members of the church were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Still, the church continued to grow and prosper. All right? Now that brings us to our passage. Herod, trying to gain favor with the Jews, he arrested James, the brother of John, and had him executed. And when he saw that that pleased the Jewish leaders, he then arrested Peter. Well, it got me favor with one. Let's do another one. So he arrested Peter, planned to kill him too. So this passage opens here at Acts 12 with the Apostle James dead, the Apostle Peter in prison and about to be put to death. But in this prison experience, God flexes his muscles in some amazing ways, and gives his servants a great victory. So as we jump into this, let me point out this too. Peter arrived in this prison through no fault of his own. Didn't do anything wrong. He was living right, walking with God, doing the best that he could do, preaching Jesus, honoring the Lord, and still trouble came his way. Now, let me ask you, why do you think I would point that out? Anybody? Yes. That's right. Yes. We must never get the idea that a good, godly life is a hedge against troubles. Okay? Trials marked the lives of David and Paul and Elijah and even Jesus. Okay? Now, if Jesus suffered trials and setbacks, we should expect no better treatment ourselves. Okay? In fact, John chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, man that is born, or Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Okay? I think the Bible is pretty clear on this matter. Every person who comes into this world is going to experience troubles, trials. And even those people who live for the Lord are going to have troubles too. 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And it was in this prison that Peter experienced the power of God in some wonderful ways. By the way, if he hadn't have been in that prison, he never would have experienced the power of God in wonderful ways. I mean, that's something that we should just let sink in, maybe put in the back of our mind somewhere, because many times we try to pray our way out of problems. And if God does answer that prayer and pulls you out of that problem, you lose the opportunity to see God do something amazing in and through that problem. So let's look at some ways that God showed his power to Peter while he was in prison. And we need to know this because, as was pointed out, we're going to find ourselves in some prison, we'll refer to it, at some point in our lives. And when we do, we need to know that our God is still God, even in the prison life. Okay? The first way that God showed his power is God's power is seen in his peace. Now, we're going to go to Acts chapter 12, verse 6. And verse 7, it says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." So Peter, I don't know if he knew this right then or not. The very next day, Herod was going to execute him, according to what we just read there. Now let's look at verse 7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." Now, can you picture this? Okay. Maybe even try to feel this. Peter is scheduled to be tried and executed the very next morning. And what's he doing? Sleeping. He isn't praying for deliverance. He isn't writing his last will and testament. He isn't crying or screaming or begging for mercy. He isn't ranting about how unfair this is or what am I going to do? The night before he is to die, Peter is sleeping. And his sleep wasn't even a light sleep. Okay. Ever had things going on in your lives and you just don't get a good night's sleep because your mind is going a mile a minute and you can't calm it down so you can sleep well? Peter wasn't even lightly sleeping. He is out cold. Okay. What a picture this is. And did you notice in verse 7? He is sleeping. It's a dark prison cell. It's not like they had electric lights and all that in the hallways. Sun goes down, it's dark, okay? He's sleeping, pitch black, dark prison cell. The angel comes in. The room is filled with light. Okay? Don't you love that? Those of you that have spouses and you're sleeping, okay? You go to bed early maybe some night and you're sleeping, and then your spouse comes in, flips a light on. You're like, ah! Okay, and it wakes you up, right? We don't need to go into the conversation that ensues after that, okay? But the light comes on and boom, you're awake. It startles you out of your sleep. So it's dark, the angel comes in, the room is filled with light, and he doesn't wake up. The angel has to hit him to wake him up. Wow, this guy is out, okay? He was sound asleep, like the kind of sound asleep that we all long to have, okay? This is Peter, and without a care in the world, the night before he's to be executed, God had given Peter peace that passeth understanding. what Philippians talks about. There's a picture of it right there. We can't explain that. We can't explain why Peter was sleeping so soundly. An angel comes in the room. It's filled with light. And the angel has to hit him to wake him up. He is out cold the night before he's going to be executed. That's a peace we can't understand. That's the kind of peace that God offers to us. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. All right? Now, this wasn't the first time, though, Peter had been in prison. Acts chapter 5, verse 19, there's another time. And God had delivered him from prison that time as well. Perhaps he was thinking, yeah, I've been here before, and God will save me again. Now, let's apply that this way, okay? If you are saved, God has already delivered you from the worst prison of all. He's delivered you from sin, judgment, and hell. If you're saved, then you believe that. Peter, second time in prison, perhaps he was thinking, yeah, God's delivered me before. I'm okay. If God can deliver a sinner from that prison, sin, judgment, and hell, any other prison that we find ourselves in is going to be a pushover. Okay? And many times, Christians in general, we don't arrive at that kind of place in our lives. Sometimes that kind of peace. Sometimes it seems the least little thing can come along and it sends us off the charts. Sends us reeling into fear or panic or worry or anger or whatever it is. But God has a better plan, folks. He desires to give His children peace. And He demonstrated a peace that passes our understanding here with Peter. John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus Himself said these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace I leave unto you." That peace is the peace that we saw Peter have that night in prison. That's the peace He lives us, leaves with us. That's the peace He gives to us. Okay, so He says, because you have that kind of peace, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, be careful, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have that kind of peace in your heart today? How about right now, even? The three Hebrew children, they had it when they were in the furnace. Daniel had it. Job had it. And you and I can have it too. There's a praise for us. Praise God for His peace that He gives us. Peter's in prison. God's power is also seen in His presence. Now let's look at verse 7 again. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. A light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side. I just love that part. I'd love to see a visual of what that looked like, you know. Was it a nudge or was it, boom, hey, get up. Because he also did this. The angel reached down and raised him up, okay, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Peter is sleeping. The angel of the Lord came into the cell, The bars, the locks, the guards, one on either side of him, the walls, proved to be no barrier to God. They did not prevent His presence in prison with Peter. He came right in and He did as He pleased. Nothing is able to stop the presence of God. Here's a thought for us. When we find ourselves in these prisons of, I don't know, despair, discouragement, problems, fears, worries, anxieties, we are never alone. Jesus said, Matthew 28:20, he's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he meant every word of what he said there. No matter how your life unfolds, you will never, ever be there alone as a Christian. Never. We should probably sing that hymn in our book, No, Never Alone. You want to run up there? No, you don't. But you would if I was serious, wouldn't you? Oh, yes. Okay. Let's look at the third thing here. God's power is seen in his providence. Okay. Now, the word providence. How many of you used that word this week? What? How about last week? Last month in normal conversation? It's not a word we use in normal conversation. It's a word that we find in the Bible, okay, or a concept. What does it mean? So I found this definition for the word providence. Timely preparation for future eventualities. Timely preparation for things that are going to happen in the future. So what does that mean when we talk about the providence of God? God will use whatever means is necessary to care for you in all the prison times of your life. When you find yourself in a prison situation, you need to know that God will move heaven and earth if necessary in order to meet your needs. Let's take a quick skip through the Bible, shall we? And I think I have all of those listed in your notes just so that you can go back maybe this week, make that part of your devotional times and look at those passages. Elijah and the ravens brought Elijah food. The widow and her meal and oil never ran out. The three Hebrews and the flames. Okay. Remember when they were thrown in? Jesus was already there waiting for them. Daniel and the lion, the children of Israel and the Red Sea. God moved not heaven and earth, but he certainly moved a lot of water to provide for their needs, right? The manna that fell while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. The water that came from a rock, scientifically impossible, okay? The shoes and the clothes that they wore while they were in the wilderness didn't wear out. The disciples in the storm, he calmed the storm with just his voice. The hungry multitudes that he fed with a boy's lunch. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Folks, if he will do this for these folks, he'll do whatever he has to do to meet your need according to his plan. That's his promise. Now, we also see God's power in his purposes. Back to our Acts 12 passage, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. So Peter has just come out, and we skip some of those verses there. The angel leads him out, leads him to the gate of the city. Okay. When they got to the jail door, the Bible says that it just opened. Okay. They get to the city of the gate. The city gates were closed and locked at night for protection of the city. When they got to the city gates, they just opened for them and he walked out. And it references how he thought he must have been having a vision or something. And about that time, he realized, no, this is real. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, okay, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. This poor girl, okay. It's in the middle of the night. She should have been in bed anyway. I don't know what the little girl's doing up, but maybe she was, I don't know. But her house is full of all these adults that are praying this all-night prayer meeting for Peter, whom she obviously knew. She recognized his voice. There's a knock at the gate in the middle of the night, okay? So she goes out to see what's up with the person at the gate. And she can't see him. It doesn't allude to that. But she recognized the voice. Whoa! And she turned around and ran back in the house. And you're Peter. Excuse me. Hello. I'm still out here. She runs back in the house for gladness. And she told everyone, Peter's at the gate. Verse 15, they said unto her, you're crazy. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, he's like, hello, I'm still out here, you know. And when they saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them. Okay, so here's that he's beckoning with his hand to hold their peace. They were astonished. It's in the middle of the night. He just broke out of prison. Okay. And he's like, hold it down. Hold it down. They might be looking for me right now. Okay. I don't understand what's going on. All I know is I'm an escaped prisoner. Okay. Hold it down. And then he declares unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. How God had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go. Show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed. Peter departed and went into another place. Now, it doesn't say where that other place was. Okay. If we just want to have fun with it, he probably went into hiding or something. I don't know. But he left. He didn't stick around. He went into another place. Now, why did this take place in Peter's life? That's a question I think that's often on our own minds when we find ourselves in a prison. Why? In Peter's instance, he used this to teach Peter and all the members of the church, so to speak, to place their trust in God and to leave the matter in his hands. Sometimes God uses our prison just to teach others. Maybe there's nothing for us to learn at all, but he uses it to teach others. Let me ask you this. If you have an unsaved family member, immediate family member or a distant family member or someone that you care about that's unsaved, okay? If you knew that getting into a car wreck tomorrow and being paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of your life, if you knew that would bring that person to Christ so they can escape hell, would you be willing to do that? Wow. And sometimes God uses our prison to teach other people. There are life lessons that I have learned in my life from other people's sufferings. God used them in my life. I don't know if they needed to learn anything in their prison or not, but it sure taught me some things. The church that was there praying, they couldn't do anything to help Peter. Nothing at all. So that's why I said God used this to teach Peter and the members of the church just to place their trust in God. Nothing they could do to help Peter. They couldn't storm the prison and rescue him. But they did do what they could. They prayed. And God worked. And this experience taught them that God is greater than our needs. He's greater than our obstacles. He's greater than those things that we think are hopeless. And they learned that in this experience. So God is worthy of our faith. Now, it's easy for us to read these accounts in the Bible. You know, Peter,
getting broke out of jail by an angel in the middle of the night. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all these things. It's easy for us to read those accounts and think, well, yes, but I had this need. And God didn't. And then you fill in the blank. But we have to remember, we may not always have the blessing of being able to see how God is working or how He has worked through a prison time in our past or the purpose behind everything that we face. We may not see that. We may not ever see it. Perhaps one day when we get to heaven, someone will approach us and say, you know, I saw what you went through and that brought me to Christ. I not only saw what you went through, I saw how you went through it. And that taught me that this God that was in your life must have been real. It brought me to Christ. We may not ever know on earth why we go through some of these prisons. And by the way, if we could know what God's plan was in all of it, okay, like the whole accident scenario that I just gave you, okay, if you knew that your loved one was going to get saved, if you knew, then, okay, I'd be all right with this. I think if we knew, if we could know what God's plan was in it, we wouldn't need any faith then. Faith doesn't come in until we step into the unknown and continue to step into the unknown. So we have faith now in what God has done and in what God has told us in His Word. Romans 8:28. I know we're familiar with that. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Okay? Perhaps one of the most overused verses in the Bible, if you can overuse it. I'll say overuse it because it's generally not tagged with the next verse, verse 29, that talks, it says why all things, good, bad, and ugly, are good. Because the next verse says God uses them to make us more like Him. He uses them to teach us, to make us more Christ-like. And 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, let's go back to the question of why. Why does God allow these things in our lives? I've been studying this all week long. Are you ready? I don't have an answer. But I can say this. God has a purpose for every prison He allows you to pass through. That purpose may be to grow you. It may be to help someone else. It may be to simply glorify God. It may not have anything to do with our growth or someone else's growth. It may just be something that's going to glorify God. Case in point, Lazarus died. Jesus let him die. And when he was questioned on that, what did Jesus say? Oh, no. God planned this to glorify God. How do you feel about that? We don't benefit from it. Someone else doesn't benefit from it. Only God benefits from us, from it. Some people might think, well, that's not fair. God gets all the glory. All right? Even if we get no improvement spiritually, someone else doesn't improve spiritually, if it glorifies God, that's the main thing. And sometimes God may let us go through prisons just for His own glory. That may be that may be God's sole purpose for the prison, okay? To bring us to a point to just simply trust Him. He may be using your prison experience as a means to just glorify His name and to draw others to Jesus. Remember what I said earlier about someone who said, yeah, I saw you go through this experience and it brought me to Christ, and then I changed it. I saw how you went through that experience. And because of how you went through that experience, I got the idea that your God must be real, and then I came to Christ. Now, how do we go through our experiences? Or, I don't know if those are going to attract people to our God, you know. Yes, God is good. Wow, yeah, hey, sign me up for your God. How we go through the experience can make all the difference in someone else's life. Are we willing to just submit to be an instrument of God to draw others to Him? Okay, we'll stop there for tonight.